me to Acts chapter 11.
I've got the ribbon marker in the wrong place. There you go.
You'd think, after I preach this sermon once, I'd have the marker in the right place in my Bible for the second service. But no! Is it in the wrong place in the 9 o'clock service? And in the interest of keeping both services the same, I left it in the wrong place for the second service. In case you've ever wondered, we do the music is the same, the sermon is the same outline. It's never exactly the same from one service to the next. So sometimes we're more serious in the 11 o'clock, and sometimes we're less so. Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 19, we're going to talk about being called by His name. And so where does this fit overall in the big picture of God's glory? Well, first of all, Acts chapter 10, we covered last week, where Peter went, shared the gospel with Cornelius and his family. And so we're always glad to know that people with Cornelius in their name can be saved, because that's a positive, you know, that's a very positive thing, especially for certain few back here. But we saw that last week. And in the first part of chapter 11, we see Peter having to go and being asked by the church leadership in Jerusalem, well, what were you doing? What was going on with this? And so he had to go, he went and explained an answer to that and told them, well, this is what I did, and I saw this, and I was grateful that God had saved them. And there was some discussion of how the Holy Spirit had come. And so that's where we are there. That's what has brought us to this point. The other part that you need to be aware of, and you'll see this at the beginning of verse 19, it refers to the idea, the statement that after the persecution resulting from the execution of Stephen, they went out and went preaching gospel as they went, wherever these folks landed. And something to take note of there is that's the same thing that said in Acts chapter 8 about some of those who left Jerusalem and went into Samaria. So we have that here in Acts chapter 11. We have a repetition of that theme, that those who were driven out of Jerusalem by persecution went to tell the gospel wherever they ended up landing. And it's worth noting, Jerusalem is in Judea. And then they went to Samaria. And now we're headed to Antioch, which you're out of Israel, you're out of Israel's historic possessions, you are at the footsteps of the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is Jesus tells them, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we have that progression. When Luke gives us that in Acts chapter 1, we have that progression seen. He gave you the outline. He told you what's going to happen. This is just like if you can think back to high school when you were studying Shakespeare, or whenever you watch a musical, and in the opening of a musical or of a play, and somebody stands there and they give you, in Shakespeare it's the chorus, and they go through and they tell you what's about to happen. Everything you need to know about Romeo and Juliet is in the first 40 lines. You don't have to read the whole play. You should, but you don't have to read the whole play. It gives you start to finish, tells you how it ends. And then you go through it and have it. Well, that's the way that you wrote. And so that's what Luke has done. He's given you, this is what's going to happen. We've got start, finish, all there. The gospel's going to go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Today, when we look at Acts chapter 11, we see it cross the threshold into the uttermost parts of the earth. Because the world at the time was the same size it is now, but it was also, people saw it differently. First of all, they saw people in two groups of folks. It was us and not us. The Jews, for example, it was the Jews and the Gentiles. Most of your modern Bible translations will use Greeks instead of Gentiles there, but it was Jews and Gentiles. Greeks saw it. Greek-speaking people saw it. Greeks and barbarians. So you think it was rude to call somebody a Gentile? Guess what? Barbarian. You know, because you don't speak Greek. I don't speak Greek. That makes all of us barbarians together. We're a bunch of Gentile barbarians. That's who we are. Now, that was the way they tended to see the world. The Romans saw the world as Romans and people who weren't Roman. And you know what they thought of people who weren't Roman? They're there to be conquered, enslaved, or executed. That's it. That's the way the Romans saw the world. Us and people to conquer. And the Parthians that they kept trying to conquer and couldn't. But that was a different category. It's an entirely different situation to get altogether. But so that's the way they saw the world. But they also saw the world geographically. There's home. There's not that far from home. And then there's way far away. And in that, in certain ways, we are a lot more like them than maybe we'd like to admit. Because it's, hey, I was born here. You know, I was raised here. And, you know, when I die, they're going to bury me here. And despite the fact that we tend to think of folks moving around a lot and all that, the statistics show that still something like two-thirds of Americans are born, live, die within 20 miles, within a 20-mile radius. You may get from Sheridan to Little Rock or from Little Rock to Sheridan, but most people don't get much farther than that. Then there are those few that do go, and it's you live here. And some of y'all can see it. You get on a Facebook and you see these people and you go, yeah, well, the average is 8 states, but here's this person who's been to 42 or who's lived in all these different places. I have fun with it because I get people talking about various historical spots. It's like, oh, yeah, I actually lived there, been here. But that was the way you saw the world, where we are, where we might go, and every place else is someplace that you just never go unless you're made to. The uttermost parts of the earth were where you wouldn't go unless something just absolutely compelled you to go there. Why? Because there, that's where the dragons are. That's where the bad things are. That's where it's weird and different, and they talk funny. Because, and we know this, we don't always like to admit it, but just because somebody speaks the same language doesn't mean that we can understand them. That they talk exactly the same as we do. If you've never been to New York, you may not realize this. But y'all, Yankee English and English, you know, that we speak here in Arkansas are different. And it's also different when you cross the pond and get to England or go down under. We speak the same language, but we still speak it very differently. The ancient world was no different. Oh, everybody speaks Greek. Well, not quite everybody, but lots of people spoke Greek. But the Greek that you spoke in this part of the world sounded different. You know, over here they used guys, and over there they said, y'all. Oh, wait, no, that's English. Sorry. So anyway, that's where this fits. That's the world situation that this comes into. So what's going on here? Well, let's take a read at it. Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 19. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now we'll stop right there for a second. If you wonder what it's going to take for a nation that sees fewer and fewer people turning to the Lord, to see a large number of people turn to the Lord, it takes two things. It takes the Lord's hand. Without a doubt, if we don't pray that God would work, and if the Holy Spirit does not prepare the way, and the Holy Spirit does not open people's ears and help people's hearts to be soft to the gospel, then we might as well just beat them with a guitar case and go on with life, because they're not going to listen if the Spirit of the Lord doesn't work in their lives. You didn't come to Jesus without the Spirit of the Lord God working in your life. And in the same way, this is why we pray for lost people. But it also takes folks willing to open their mouth and go and tell. If we don't go and tell, if we don't say anything, then we cannot blame the Lord God for the fact that the church as a whole, I'm not talking about the fact that, you know, Doug Head and I are sitting in the back going, well, we're pretty sure these people hadn't come back yet because they're worried about COVID. And these people, you know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about as a whole, why it is that a nation founded with a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ now can't seem to find him on Christmas, much less any other time of the year. Why is that the case? Well, God's the same God. The Spirit of God is the same. The Holy Spirit's the same Holy Spirit. The Word of God is just as powerful as it's ever been. So it's not that there's a God problem in our country. It's a question of whether or not some of us are willing to open our mouths and tell. Because it says that the Lord was with them. The Lord's hand was with them as they proclaimed the good news about the Lord Jesus. And by the way, Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean. Cyrene is an area that is now encapsulated in the nation of Libya. Libya is a mess these days because Libya is really, used to be historically, there were three separate nations there, and Cyrene was one of them, Cyrenaica was one of them, and they don't get along with each other. This is why Libya still has problems. Okay, this is like, you know, it's like a 3,000-year-old blood feud wrapped into one country. It's a bad idea. It's not working. But Cyrene, that's North Africa. These are people from Libya. These are Africans who are in Antioch. So you can't say that the problem, well, it was easier for them because they were just like them. They're all in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was as culturally, ethnically, skin color-based, diverse as the United States of America is, if not more so, because at least around here, for the most part, people are going to speak one of three languages, and it's not that hard. English, which most of us grew up at least learning somewhat how to butcher. Spanish, which is not that hard to learn. Or French, and you can always find a friendly Canadian to help you out with that one. There's not that many French speakers around. Actually, here in Arkansas, we've got about 20 language groups, but there are people that'll help with every last one. These are folks from Africa who have gone to Antioch, which is in Syria, to tell people about Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them to act, not with them to sit. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the grace of God. People were added to the Lord. By the way, that's the terminology, and that's what we ought to see. To see large numbers of people added to the Lord. It doesn't say large numbers of people were added to the church roll. Hundreds more were put into a Sunday school class. Dozens more were added to the men's ministry or to the women's ministry. More were added to the pastor's special small group. 50 more joined the choir. 24 started ringing handbells. Simply says large numbers of... Not that there's anything wrong with handbells. You want to come to church and be a ding-dong for Jesus? Go ahead, but still, keep it, you know, this is what matters. Large numbers of people were added to the Lord. And from that, they found where they served. Bring people to the Lord. Let him tell them where to serve. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Yes, prophets. Yes, telling the future, prophets. No, we're not going to spend too much time on that. One of them, named Agabus, he shows up later in Acts, by the way, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Now, some of your Bible translations will say through the whole world. To people in the Roman world, that was the whole world. Agabus is not really stressing about China. He's not stressing about the Iroquois. He's thinking about the Roman world. And that's what he's talking about. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. So, come back to our question. What's going on here? Well, we've already hit the first thing that's going on. People have come and they've scattered. Because of the persecution in Jerusalem, they've scattered out, and they've begun to proclaim the gospel. Now, some of them, when they went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, they told the Jews about Jesus coming as the Messiah of the Jews, which is good, because that was their understanding. And they went and told their fellow Jews, the Messiah that we've been looking for centuries has come. then these other folks come along who are also followers of Jesus. They come from Cyprus, and they come from Cyrene, and they come into Antioch, and they start talking not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. Instead of stopping and saying, well, I wonder if this person wants to know about Jesus, they just look at him and say, I don't think I'm going to tell him about Jesus. This then causes perhaps a little panic in Jerusalem. We don't know. We know this. They sent somebody to check it out. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. Barnabas was probably the best choice they could have made. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Barnabas goes, and he may have been sent and told, hey, go check out what's going on over there. Let's make sure everything's okay. But he doesn't come in the door with his list of theological questions. Oh, let me check on this. He doesn't come in the door with his list of methodological questions. Let me make sure that they're doing this right. He doesn't come in the door to double-check their budget worksheets. He doesn't come to make sure that they've got their thermostats set right. He doesn't even come to make sure that everybody's wearing their mask, and I don't even know where I put mine. On the front row, Brad and I talk to each other enough. If I'm going to make him sick, he's already got it. It's just the way it goes. But you're 12 feet away, so you should be safe. I don't know if the elevation helps or hurts. Let me come over here. See it there. It's a little bit farther. He hasn't come to do that. He comes, and he is the son of encouragement who comes in the door and sees the grace of God. He's glad and encouraged all of them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus told the church that the world would know that they... tells the disciples, by this will all men will know you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. Here we see as the church steps across the threshold into the uttermost parts of the earth, the first thing that they need is what they get from Barnabas, and that is encouragement. We so often, and please understand, theological rightness is important. If you think that Jesus claimed he wasn't perfect when he was on this earth, you've never actually read your Bible, you need to go back and read it again, okay? Jesus was a real person. He lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, really rose up from the grave on the third day. You need to know that. You need to believe that. Because if you start to believe other things, that Jesus is just a man and he was a good guy, but he wasn't really a great guy, then you've lost the gospel. If you start to believe Jesus is not the Son of God, you've lost the gospel. But usually what causes things to stall out within the people of God of accomplishing that which God has put in front of them is that even if they've got the words right and they've got the Lord's hand is with them, like we see here in verse 21, a large number believe, turn to the Lord. And so they're turning to the Lord. They're added to the Lord in verse 21. Barnabas shows up, and he encourages, and so more and more large numbers of people were added to the Lord. What that is that's an expression. Those two expressions go together like this. There were lots of people at the Walmart today, but then they rolled out the sale. 70% off of windows and window dressings and all this. You know, there's all this stuff. And then there were just bunches of people at the Walmart. Now, in English, that makes perfect sense to all y'all, right? Because you go from lots to bunches, and you realize it was a lot of people that you didn't want to count, and it was even more people than there were before. There's lots of people at the Walmart, but you go on the day after Thanksgiving, and there's bunches and bunches. That's what that is in Greek. Take my word for it. That's what's going on there rhetorically in the way that that's written. It's gone from lots to bunches. It's gone from high school football crowds, past Division II college crowds, and all the way to the Auburn-Alabama game. Or to Michigan-Notre Dame at the Big House with 105,000 people. Or the Egg Bowl. So bring up the Egg Bowl for Randy and Susan. You know, Mississippi State going to beat up on Mississippi every year. But going to beat up on Ole Miss every year. That's what's going on. And so what's the difference? Encouragement. What is the fuel that we need in the fire to keep the church going? encouragement. What sucks the life out of so many things? Usually it's not precision. Usually it's not lack of a good plan. I mean, we're all fairly flexible people. We can come back from a mediocre plan all the time. What sucks the life out of the church is the loss of encouragement. A dozen people show up enthusiastic for worship practice to try to put something together and put everything together, and somebody walks in the door and says, "No, why don't we just do the same thing we've always..." All of a sudden, the encouragement sucks all the energy out of it. They can be perfectly right all the way through. When the youth come back from camp, they need two things. They need a shower, and they need encouragement. I mean, seriously, y'all. Especially the boys, they need a shower. And they need encouragement. But what do we typically do? Well, it'll die down. They always come back like this, and by the time school starts back, everybody's just kind of flat again. I don't know why. Because when they walked in on fire, somebody took a big wet blanket and threw it over top of them, which is what you should do to somebody who's literally on fire, but not what you should do to somebody who's spiritually on fire. It becomes self-fulfilling. Oh, we're going to have a revival. Yeah, it'll probably be like all the rest of them. You know what? You're right. It will be. We're going to have vacation Bible school. It'll be like all the rest of them. You're right. It will be. Oh, we're going to have another wild game supper to do it for outreach, to share the gospel with people. It'll be like the last one. The COVID will come around and we just come. So what? Somebody comes to Jesus before they get to COVID is a good idea. The lack of encouragement kills so much. Within a church. Think about it. The last time you had a dream or a desire or a heartfelt push that you wanted to do something in service to the Lord, in service to His church, in service to your family, to your community. And you got hit. And sometimes as people, they cover their discouragement and well-meaning things. I just want to make sure that you thought, Brad, I want to make sure you thought about all this stuff. And I have to do that, Brad, sometimes. Hey, I want to make sure you thought about this. Hey, I want to make sure, you know, Carla, have you thought about the fact that I don't think you can hit 13 keys at one time? You only have 10 fingers. But can you come back and say, well, let's find a way? You can play barefoot. It's all right. Go ahead and get up there, Jerry Lee Lewis. Yeah. Let's go for it. Let's have that. Let's add that encouraging. Sometimes it is. It's well-meaning. Well, you just need to think about all the consequences. Oh, okay. I guess not. And then it kind of slides away and ends. People need encouragement. But they don't just need encouragement. From there, we also need to build and to teach and to grow in the right direction. And this is what Barnabas does. He goes to Tarsus. He finds Saul, brings Saul back, and Saul teaches for a year. They teach and encourage. Those two things go together within a church. And in fact, they go together within people serving the church, and it ought to come together. It takes more than one person to make it happen. Sometimes what you need is somebody who's very positive and very encouraging, and somebody else who maybe even seems a little gloomy at times, but at the very least is able to address, these are the facts on hand, how do we deal with it? Sometimes the facts on hand can be very depressing, and so you need somebody who's positive, can build you up with that, who can literally help you focus on the good things that are there to see what you have to build on. So why does this matter? Well, why it matters, ultimately, I think, is what we see in verse 26. The disciples are first called Christians at Antioch. Before this, they're referred to as the Way. They're followers of the Way. They're followers of the Way of the Nazarene. We find all these other kind of labels for them in the book of Acts. But starting here in Antioch, they're called Christians. So does it really matter? Well, it's what we still call ourselves. so it must matter. They're not called Baptist here. They're called Christians. Why are they called Christians? It's because here at Antioch, they began to be recognized as being a separate faith. It's a separate religion. They're not Jews anymore. They're Christians. They're followers of Christ. They are ones who are striving to be like Christ. So I think we can look at Antioch, we can look at the church here, and see what it is to be called a Christian. First of all, if you're not striving to be like Christ, I don't think you should be called a Christian. You may have been born in church, you may have been raised in church, you may still go to church every time the doors are open, as long as you've got a mask on. You may give 20% instead of 10%. You may be chairman of important committees, you may be deacons or anything else, but if you're not striving to be like Jesus, you're not a Christian. It is that simple. Well, who are you to judge? Nobody. Read the text. Let the Word of God be your judge. To be a Christian is to be one who strives to be like Christ. So if you're not trying to be like Jesus, why would you want to be called a Christian? I've never wanted to be called a tuba player because I've never played the tuba. There are certain things, if that's not who you are, why would you want the label? By extension, if you're not serving the label and that's not who you are, then don't try to claim it and fake your way in, because you're not going to fake your way past God. Oh, Jesus, I showed up in church every week. Really? Never knew you. We're not striving to be like Christ. If we didn't start with surrender to the Lord of the universe, who died on the cross for our sins, rose up from the grave on the third day, if we're not striving to be like Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Plain and simple. Your name on a church roll doesn't get you anywhere. It's one of the parts of being called a Christian. Another thing that we see in this passage that matters is that all of God's followers met together. They were welcoming of one another. The Greeks, the Jews, everybody. The Greeks and the Jews, the Greeks and the barbarians, the Romans and the not Romans. They're all together serving the Lord. If you feel like somebody should stand at the back door of the church and say to some people, well, I know you're a Christian, but I don't think you should be here. Go down the street. And you're pushing back very hard against what the name Christian is supposed to be, because that's who you are. And then finally, we get the thing that's happening with the prophet. The prophet comes, Agabus says there's going to be a severe famine in the whole Roman world, and they come together as people and say, well, let's send help to our brothers and sisters in Judea. If you don't care about the needs of the family of faith, whether it's the needs for encouragement or the very literal needs of food, why would you claim to be a part of that family? So what do we do about it? First and foremost, we choose to follow Jesus. If you have never come to that point, that you've admitted that you're a sinner, recognize that your life is not perfect before God. And it's His standard that matters. Not my standard. Not your standard. Not anybody else's standard. Not better people than me. The question is not how you compare to the great people of history, the great and righteous and wonderful folks out there. The question is, how do you compare to God's standard? He already answered that question for you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you start by admitting that you've sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. And you acknowledge what that sin gets you. You get that in the Bible too. The wages of sin are death. God's gift, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We surrender to Christ as Lord. Trust that His death, burial, and resurrection pays the penalty for our sins. From there, what do we do based on this passage? Well, we embrace those who are God's. They belong to Jesus. And since they belong to Jesus, they belong with us. The ancient world saw things, as we said, very simply. You were a Jew or you were a Gentile. You were a Greek or you were a barbarian. You were a Roman or you were somebody to be whooped upon. aromas weren't always nice. As God's people, we ought to see the world as a very simple batch of two groups of people. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we welcome, who we love, who we pray for, who we encourage, who we help follow after Jesus. And the other group of people in this world are those who need to hear the gospel again. Maybe for the first time, maybe again, and again, and again, until they come to a point that they'll admit that they're a sinner, believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, and commit their life to follow Him. Either way, we follow Jesus. We try to be like Him. We embrace those who are His. We care for those of His family of faith who are in need. And as we look at one another, we find ways to encourage. So often we decide not to encourage people because we're afraid that they'll become egotistical, pains in the neck. But I will tell you this, God is capable of keeping folks humble. Your biting sarcasm is not necessary. You may think it is, but it's not. I have trouble with that sometimes. I have people I like to get a little bit snarky with. And there are times those preachers use it on each other to straighten each other out. There's been moments that I've looked at somebody and said, you know, I was just wondering, you know, if Jesus is risen and He's Lord, then why are you trying to take His job? It's not always helpful to respond that way. But be encouraging to one another. We'll worry a little less about whether or not we're feeding somebody's ego. Worry more about whether or not they're being encouraged. Why? Because just about every study of human psychology that you can get your hands on tells you that it takes anywhere from 5 to 10 to 20 positive interactions to offset every negative interaction somebody gives you. That means that for every time that somebody has looked at Carla and said, "Did you miss a note in that song?" she needs 10 people, other people, to come tell her how good she is. Things on that. Be one of the 10, and if you are the one, keep your mouth shut anyway. Unless you're her piano teacher, leave her alone. For every question at Brad, why didn't the youth do this? He needs 10 to 20. Hey man, you're doing great teaching the youth group. Point him to Jesus. Find ways to encourage. Don't make up stuff. Lies do not encourage. Be truthful, but find encouragement. Strengthen and teach. When we encounter people with weakness, we've got to respond to it with grace. Because we need to remember something. We're not. Football coach who's there to yell at everybody for every drop pass or every drop ball. We're there to find what we need to learn, pick it up, and push forward. To encourage as Barnabas does. To encourage and teach as Barnabas and Paul do together. To encourage, teach, and strengthen as Barnabas and Paul and the whole church does as they respond to the family. Because the other thing that is here is that it's all of them together. Verse 29, each of the disciples, according to his ability. Everything that needs to be done in the church needs folks to do it. And there is no point in Scripture where it ever devolves to, well, the church is intended to be 3 to 7 highly competent people who do everything, while anywhere 50 to 500 to 5,000 sit. Place of encouragement, one of the things that we'll see is that people will come in and do stuff and do it poorly. month, the men of this church, some of them get together and have breakfast. We have some good cooks that come and cook. We need some bad cooks to come and work with them. But it also means this. We also need no smart-aleck comments about bad gravy, undercooked bacon, whatever it may be in the process, because if we don't embrace that weakness and encourage them to get better, if all we are is critical, never grow. Not that I wouldn't rather have Walker just do all the cooking, because he's really good. Gary's good, too. You know, Gary and Walker do a great job. They need some lousy cooks in there, wouldn't they? Because that matters. Because we've got to respond to that. The same thing with the Sunday school class. We've got some great Sunday school teachers. Every last one of them needs to have a lousy Sunday school teacher partnered with them that they can encourage, that we can turn loose, but instead, we get afraid of them. Great music leader. He needs a lousy backup that he can strengthen, encourage, and help learn how to do it better. We already got people doing stuff that are good at it. We need to have those folks that aren't good at it yet. We need the encouragement to grow, to get better. The only difference is we need, we'll leave it at that. But we need to encourage one another, strengthen each other, respond to weakness with grace. So how do we respond to that?